As we get into the Word of God, brothers and sisters, it's a time to empty ourselves, focus on what the Lord has for us this morning. And make sure that this is a meal that you partake in, not just when you're here. This needs to be daily. This needs to be what we live and breathe relentlessly. If we remember when we finished the Gospel of John, when we saw Jesus come back, what did he do? He came back and he had breakfast at the shore, at the resurrection. And I reminded us at that moment, are you having breakfast? Did you have breakfast even before you came here today? Because just coming now, that's not enough. Dig in as much as we can. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord Jesus, we thank you for this morning, Lord. And Father, I thank you for this precious church and the love within this body of believers, Father God. It is a gift. And I cherish it, Father. Lord, we thank you for your word. And Father, we ask that you meet with us right now. Commune with us. Teach us, Lord, through your word. And Father, I ask that you help every single one of us to take whatever distractions are present and put it aside. That, Lord, we'd be open and ready for the manna you have for us. That we would be eager to embrace the conviction you bring. And, Lord, that we would cherish the refining through your spirit and word. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray this. Amen. So if we recall last week as we're starting Acts, we are laying in these first few lessons the foundation for this study. And if we remember, I shared my little five before digging into the word, remove me, humble me, teach me, convict me, all for your glory, Lord. And that's where we want to set our hearts as we prepare this and dig into the word and remind ourselves, Luke, we saw in that gospel, and John, as we studied that, the physical body, and now Acts, we look at the spiritual body. And last week, we're still working through the first chapter of Acts, and we saw the promise of the Holy Spirit baptism coming. We saw Jesus give that promise. He'd already told them, as we know in the Gospels, that I'm going to send my helper when I go. And we saw also that it's not to be fixated about the timing of the kingdom of Israel coming. And we talked last week that it doesn't mean Israel doesn't matter, because clearly Israel matters. In that moment, Jesus could have said, the promises to Israel don't matter, the church replaces Israel. Nope, not the reality. So we see that, and we're reminded last week of the Holy Spirit coming to empower us to be witnesses. And we are witnesses with every aspect of our lives. We're witnesses with how we act, how we live, everything that we do, we are witnesses of. And the Holy Spirit is the anchor and power, enabling us to do that through the word of God. So charge check-in from last week. One, how did you do? How much time did you spend praying for this church and praying for the larger bride of Christ to be filled afresh with the Holy Spirit and then to be empowered to be obedient? And I'd encourage you, saints, that that's something we should be praying for this body, for the bride of Christ at large, daily. And every time you think about it. It's not just a one-off. Two, how are you doing praying for Israel? How are you doing praying for Israel? Because the promises matter. The promises matter that God has given, and we need to be praying for salvation. And Lord, even now we ask you for salvation in Israel. We ask you for the peace of Jerusalem, Heavenly Father. We ask that you minister to the different hostages, Lord God, that have been released and the hurt and the wounds that have had and those that are lost, Lord Jesus, that their lives, they're dead, Father. We ask you to just please minister as only you can, Lord. And we pray for salvation on both sides in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And we also have to remind ourselves to ask, to knock, Father, baptize me with your spirit. Because remember, we looked at that passage in Luke that many like to take and look at and say, well, God's going to give me what I want because it's, you know, if I ask him for this, he's going to give. He doesn't give a kid what father gives a kid a rock. And then I pointed out, read to the end in context, because it's talking about the Holy Spirit. And we need to ask for that filling afresh of the Holy Spirit. So Calvary Chapel, Chapel Hill, we've got to be open as we do this. We've got to be yielded. We've got to be surrendered. We've got to be praying. My prayer for us as a body as we go through this book is, Father, what do you want? Father, what do you want? Because remember, we're made by him and for him. It's not about us. It's not about us. But there's a level of emptying that we need to do to be able to remind ourselves of the verse that we've started when we looked at YX, Zechariah 4, 6. Not by power, not by might, but what? By my spirit, says who? The Lord of hosts. Not just the Lord of hosts, the one over all the spiritual realm and spiritual army. So we need to lean in and we need to leave ourselves aside. Now we're going to go on today. The title of today's message is With One Accord. And we're going on as we continue this blueprint that the book of Acts is. And today, in the verses we're going to look at, verses 9 to 14, we're going to see Jesus ascend. We're going to see the pointing within these verses to the second coming, his return of our King. We're going to see the 11 and the believers that are there return rather than idly gaze, waiting and waiting. As we look at these verses, we're going to explore unity in the church. We're going to explore prayer, and we're going to explore mindset. Some questions to ask yourself before we dig in. How do I wait? How do you wait? If you're praying through something and the Lord says you need to wait, what does it look like for you? You don't need to answer right now, but what does it look like? How do I wait? Do I obey? Where is my gaze? If you think about the gaze of your heart, soul, mind, and strength, where is your gaze? Do you pursue unity within the bride of Christ? Is there anything that you do that could be divisive or cause division? How do you pray? How do I pray? And what's my mindset? Because we need to remind ourselves to study Christ, to pursue Christ, is a call to radical, selfless living. Because it's not going to look the way the world looks. Can we agree on that? Let's stand and let's read Acts chapter 1 all together, verses 9 to 14. Again, we stand when we're reading the Word of God because we want to make sure our undivided attention is given to this precious gift we have. Reading all together, verse 9. Now when he had spoken these things while they watched, he was taken up and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, who also said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? The same Jesus who was taken from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven. Then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey. And when they had entered, they went up into the upper room where they were staying. Peter, James, John, and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, then Simon the Zealot, and Judas, the son of James. They all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, Lord Jesus. Father, we thank you that we have all these things recorded through the power of your Spirit, Lord, to give us the full picture, Lord Jesus, of living for you. And Lord, to be able to see the foundation and the start, Lord, and the building, Lord, of the bride of Christ. Father God, I would ask that your Spirit fill me to overflowing, that I get out of the way. Lord, that the words that come out are exactly what are needed for your people, that they are fed, that they are tended to, Lord Jesus. That the delivery, the pacing, all of it, Lord, be exactly what you need, led and surrendered and yielded to your Spirit. And Lord, give us all ears to hear and eyes to see. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray this. Amen. Grab a seat. So we start with verse 9. Now, when he had spoken these things while they watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. So he ascends. We remember he's been with them now for 40 days. And we're going to remind ourselves of the purpose that his ascent has. Because he tells them the purpose of this. If we remind ourselves when we were in John chapter 16, verse 5, "But now I go away with him who sent me, and none of you asks me, 'Where are you going?' But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart." Remember, there was great sorrow because what's happening? What do you mean you're going to be going? "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you." And then he reveals, remember, the purpose of the Holy Spirit. "And when he has come, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment." The purpose right there. "Of sin, because they do not believe. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Of judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. However, when the Spirit of truth has come," when the Holy Spirit has come, "he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. He will glorify me, for he will take of what is mine and declare it to you. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore, I said that he will take of mine and declare it to you." So he gives the clear picture of this, that the Holy Spirit's going to be coming. And a little bit before this, remember, after the foot washing, after he's pointed to the trials that are coming ahead in John 14, he says to them, "Let not your heart be troubled." Don't be troubled. "You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you myself, that where I am, there you may also be." So the departure, there's a purpose to this ascend that's taking place, because he had told them, "I'm going to prepare a place for you." And when we hear of that, when we hear of that mansion being prepared for us, it's not about what color drapes am I going to put and I wonder what kind of driveway I'm going to have. No, it's about fixing your heart on the Lord Jesus Christ and preparing for eternity with him and the eternal purposes he has for his glory forever and ever. And we realize our King gives quite a portrait there, alluding to the rapture, which will take place, 1 Thessalonians 4. I got to hit it and remind it every time because there's wacky eschatology out there right now. And he's going to come for his bride. He's gone to prepare a place the way the Jewish custom was for the wedding. The groom would go to prepare. The bride wouldn't know when the groom is going to come. The trumpet would be blown, and then he's there, and it's time. And that's what we eagerly and excitedly and expectedly await. And then in the same chapter, verse 15, he says, "If you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper that he may abide with you forever." Notice the themes, the Spirit's about the glory of God, coming with a purpose. "The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you." Will be in you. Remember the prepositions we looked at last week of the journey of the Holy Spirit. "I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you." So when we see here this bit, "He spoke these things while they watched. He was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight." We see that this is the step of reminding Jesus is a promise keeper. Every single promise that he gives is kept. Because we just saw the promises that he made, John 14, John 16. We could look at others, but he is a promise keeper, and it's going to be kept. Now in this moment too, we see with them, "And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven," because imagine where they are. He's going, he's gone. It could be this, what now? What happens now? Where is he? What takes place next? "But a cloud receives him out of their sight." A cloud receives them. He ascends and the cloud. Now that cloud is important because that cloud represents the presence of God. That cloud represents the Shekinah glory of God. Now, Shekinah, it's not a word, it's a concept. The chart's up there, we'll get there in a second. It's a concept. And what we're talking about there is him causing to dwell. It's the visitation of God's presence. God dwelling on the earth. It's a visitation of him there. One of those that we see is when the tabernacle's being dedicated at the end of Exodus. Can we go to Exodus 40, verses 34 to 38? "Then the cloud covered the tabernacle of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And Moses was not able to enter the tabernacle of meeting because the cloud rested above it and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And what's taking place there, the glory of the Lord is there, and it's not, as some would then take that to say, see, this is why faith is about works, because they did this, Israel obeys, and that's why he's there. No, it's a blessing from the obedience. We are blessed in our obedience with the Lord. Whenever the cloud was taken up from heaven above the tabernacle, the children of Israel would go on in all their journeys. But if the cloud was not taken up, they did not journey till the day that it was taken up. For the cloud of the Lord was above the tabernacle by day, and fire was over it by night, in the sight of all the house of Israel throughout all their journeys. Because it gives them that reminder to hope and to trust in God and the presence of God. Now, I made a little chart, and it's two parts, and I can send it out in email to folks so we have it, but I just wanted to try to go through and see within Scripture other areas where we see this presence. We see through the wilderness, the Red Sea, Mount Sinai to Moses, the tabernacle dedication, the tabernacle of the Holy of Holies. We see it when God appoints the 70. We see the Shekinah glory. We see it when Miriam speaks against Moses' wife, when Moses pleads for Israel. We see it in Korah's rebellion. We see it in the temple of the Holy of Holies, next one. We also see it throughout Ezekiel in different passages in Ezekiel's time. We see it in the birth of Christ. We see it when Christ is baptized, at Jesus's transfiguration, at the ascending that we're looking at now. We see it at the witnesses ascending, and we see it at the second coming of our King, foretold in the Old Testament and realized in Revelation to come. It's an exciting thing to realize and to think about. The Shekinah glory of our King. Now verse 10, and while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel. So they're standing in awe and wonder. They're probably that question, when is he going to return? When's this going to happen? And we know that there's two men, and those two men are angels. In the word of God, when we see angels, they're men. They're not what we see in culture, you know, these very feminized and girly things. No offense, ladies. They're men. And we see this moment with these angels, his legion, his army, present. And they're standing there, the white apparel. And the folks are there looking up, who also said, verse 11, men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven. As you saw him go into heaven. So their eyes are gazing up, and they say now, these two angels, this same Jesus, because he never changes. It's the same Jesus of the Gospels. It's the same Jesus that was pre-existent from the beginning of time. He's going to come in like manner. And that's an important realization, because it gives an understanding to what it's going to look like when he returns after the great tribulation. He's going to be the same way he is right now, visible. He's going to be physical, and he's going to be in the clouds. And we know that that's taking place then, because if we look at Matthew chapter 24, Jesus tells us after the tribulation, immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from heaven and the powers of heaven will be shaken. Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn that they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And we have to understand this ascend has that purpose. And when we look at 1 Corinthians 15, when we look at 1 Thessalonians 4, we know the rapture is going to be in a twinkling of an eye. But we see in the ascend, it's not taking place in a twinkling of an eye. Nothing of the language points to that. So that's where we know this is the second coming, because it's going to be in like manner as this. But the angels, as they're telling them this, are also pointing to the fact he's going to be coming back just like this. Doesn't mean now you just stand here and wait. And that's a reminder to us too, with the whole counsel of the word of God. We know our King is coming again. We know he's going to rapture his bride. But it doesn't mean bride of Christ sits on their hands, okay, any minute, he's coming, he's coming. When is he coming? Or that we fixate on news articles and try to guess and do the date. I think we talked about last week. He makes it clear. We don't need to worry about the time. Seek the filling of the Spirit so that we can fulfill his calling. And I'll tell you, as the under-shepherd of this body, it's been interesting, a few meetings this week with different folks where that stirring from the Lord and the Holy Spirit's moving, and there's a desire, I want to do more for Jesus. And that's what it's about. Now, before we press on to verse 12, I want to just point out four from the first 11 verses of Acts, four little nuggets I want us to just hold on to a little bit. The first one being, when we look at the beginning of this section, infallible proofs are mentioned. And Bride of Christ, the infallible proofs of Jesus' resurrection and life, it reminds us of the necessity to defend the doctrines of the faith through how we live. And I point you to Romans 12, 1 and 2 for the reminder there. It's about how we live. It's not about getting in a debate of, well, this author said this, and this author said this, and no. How do you live? Because we're a living sacrifice. When we look in this first 11 verses, nugget 2, the baptism of the Holy Spirit gives us a reminder of the necessity to rely on God's power in every aspect of our lives and the ministries he calls us to. May he work in and through us for his glory. There's that reminder that we got to take as we see the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Also, the third nugget, as we look at the idea of being witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth, it reminds us, guess what? We've said it, but reminding you, starts in our homes, our church, our community, and the world. But it starts in our homes. Men, are you leading in the Word of God? What's family worship look like? We then have to pray and support missions and respond to his call to be ambassadors for the ministry of reconciliation. And we know we have our hands. We've got another trip with Pastor David, Dan, and Ava to be praying for to the Punjab region. That's part of how we then are in prayer. We're engaged too. It's the whole church going. Then the last one, when we just looked at this passage, will so come, reminds us, brothers and sisters, that we need to boldly share the truth of his second coming, the great tribulation that precedes it, and the escape for those embracing the gift of his son, Jesus Christ, the rapture of the church. And we've got to be real with that. We can't be a people who, well, I don't want to say hell, I don't want to offend them. It's reality. Since when is truth offensive? Don't answer that. But it's reality. We need to be able to boldly say, hey, this is the reality. The rapture's going to happen. I'm going to be out of here. Then there's going to be great tribulation. If you don't know Jesus, you're going to be in hell forever. It's a lake of fire. Can I tell you about Jesus? Because if you're his, he tells us so many times in scripture, you're not going to be there for that. There's a blessed hope for the children of God. So those are the four nuggets for that first 11 verses. I just want to make sure we get those, remind yourself of those, and we press onward now to verse 12. Then they returned to Jerusalem, because if you remember earlier, what did Jesus tell them to do? Go to Jerusalem and wait. From the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day journey. Now, we're not going to turn there right now, but just to hammer in the point of the second coming, Zechariah 14:4. We're going to turn there. Let's just do it really quick. Sorry. I can't say we're not going to turn there. We're going to turn there. We have it. Zechariah 14:4. And in the day his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, which faces Jerusalem on the east, and the Mount of Olives shall be split in two from east to west, making a very large valley. Half of the mountain shall move toward the north and half toward the south. This is describing the day of the Lord, the second coming. And guess what? We get the context there. The same like manner as he ascended, he's going to come back. So it's just, again, how and why, saints, we got to be scholars of the whole counsel of the Word of God, right? Because that's when you see how it all weaves together. Now, they're going there, they're leaving, and they're going back, and they're going to wait. They're going a Sabbath's day journey. A Sabbath's day journey is about just a little more than half a mile. And it would be what at the time, culturally, the rabbis would permit on a Sabbath for travel. Go beyond that, You're breaking one of the over 600 commandments. Thank you, Lord, that we don't have that today. But that's that understanding of where they would go. The details of Scripture matter. And we get to verse 13. And when they had entered, they went up into the upper room where they were staying. Peter, James, John, and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas the son of James. Now there's different points and debates. Is it the room where the foot washing in that upper room? Is it the upper room that they're all in when he has revealed himself, resurrected? Some speculate that it could maybe be John Mark, who will hear of his mother in Acts chapter 12. Maybe it's her. We know they're in this upper room waiting. The reality and the importance is how they wait. That's what we need to focus on. Verse 15 tells us, with them also, there's about 120. Altogether, the number of names, about 120 present. And then we go on. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication, with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. So also present, we've got the 11. We've got the women who have journeyed faithfully with the Lord through this, who have gone, who have maybe helped when they went to go prepare the body. His mother is present there, who at the cross, we know, what did Jesus say? John, you now got to take care of her. And boy, is that a lesson for the bride of Christ. We're family. Remember that too. And then we see Jesus' half-brothers are present. And we know, as we went through John, they weren't believers back when he was around. But the resurrection, boy, oh boy, the resurrection power of the Lord Jesus Christ. So it's quite a group of different people all in this upper room. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication. And we hit the meat of this morning with one accord. With one accord. This is a phrase that's vital, I believe, as the under-shepherd for us to sit on for a moment before we just plow ahead in the book of Acts. If you're visiting for the first time, Calvary Chapel, we do the Bible book by book, verse by verse. I'm not in a race to see how quick I can get through the book of Acts. Some might have started and could already be in chapter 3 or 4 by now. But we're walking through so we get what the Lord has for us as his people. And I don't want us to just see that with one accord and say, oh, that's a nifty phrase. Let's keep going. Chapter 2, chapter 3. No. Let's talk about that with one accord. Context, the promise is given. The purpose of that promise was reminded. They're commanded to wait. He ascends. The angels come and tell them, nudges them to go obey and do what they are supposed to do. And notice now as they're there, we see something they're not doing. That I think if it was 2025 might take place. I could picture if it was 2025, you might have a group of people being like, that's Peter, he denied Jesus. Can you believe it? Loser, he denied him. Or you could picture if it was the church today, it might be John bragging, you know, I'm taking care of Jesus' mother, Mary. I'm really doing a good job. I'm not saying anything about it, but I'm taking care of the mother. Or it could be Mary saying, you know, I was Jesus' mother. Is that really where I'm going to be sitting? Can't I sit a little bit in a more comfortable chair? We could see a competition breaking out because we know whenever they gather before, who's the greatest, who's the least, who's going to be the best? It's not a group of people huddling in a little corner. Okay, so you see over there, that's Thomas. He didn't even believe it. Can you believe Thomas? Don't look at him. Don't look at him. He's looking over here. Don't look. And it's not something where the half-brothers are trying to play the game. You know, I've known Jesus a little longer than you, so pass the food to me first. That's not what we see, saints. But if we're real, the bride of Christ today, that kind of be what'd be going down. It's what we do, and social media has only made it worse. Everybody thinks they have an opinion that needs to be heard. So we see there that they're there, and unity isn't present in the bride of Christ now. It's present with them. Let me correct that. The unity, making sure y'all are listening. The unity is present with them. They come together with one accord. We see this phrase 12 times in the Old Testament. We're going to see it 11 times in Acts. The Greek of this means like-mindedness. Like-mindedness. Now, saints, think of the world we're in today. Everybody craves togetherness and unity. We hear it all the time. And we've had an election that took place. My public service announcement, continue to pray and continue to be bold with the grace and mercy that our country has been given in this last election that we don't deserve. Now, as we're doing that and seeking to be bold, we need to realize the unity that everybody's trying to have as we're on the brink of a civil war over foolish ideologies. The unity is only found in Jesus Christ. That's the only place it's going to be found, saints, because there's only one equalizer, the gospel, because we're all sinners. Doesn't matter what you look like, how much money you got, whatever it is, don't matter. We are all sinners. So when we see here, this is an eclectic group of different people. Think of the personalities of each of the disciples that we saw within the Gospel of John. And 120 people, if you put 120 people in a room, do you think they're all going to agree exactly the same on every single thing? No. But they're in and together with one accord because their mind is focused on Jesus. And then think of us. We've got the whole counsel of the Word of God. Philippians chapter 2, turn there. Everyone turn there. Philippians chapter 2. We have a different reminder for us as children of God with the whole counsel of the Word of God. Paul gives it to us. And we're going to read Philippians 2, verse 5. Everyone read it with me. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Hold the mind of Christ. That's what we're called to have. Why? Who being in the form of God didn't consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, coming in the likeness of men, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself, became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. So saints, when we're talking about this waiting, there's something we learn first. What do we do when we wait? Pray. Child of God, when the Lord says wait, pray. Get in the word, pray. That's where we start, pray. And we see they're with one accord. They're not coming together to vent. That's not what's taking place. Yet often, that's unfortunately what can happen. Bride of Christ gets together, you get in a group. Can you believe? And boom, we're off the rails. That's not coming together in one accord. And you could say, oh, Pastor Vince, you're being a curmudgeon. You're being this. Really? Let's talk some stats on what that does to the body of Christ. And then tell me if I'm being a curmudgeon. Does the glory of God matter more than you getting it out? Just a question. The center of Christian fellowship should be Christ. Christ risen, Christ returning, Christ adored, Christ magnified. We've got to ask ourselves, what's the center of our fellowship? I'm praying over, as I said, so many areas of our church life as we go through this book. I'm praying over the community groups. What does it look like? What's the purpose of these? What are we doing right now in this season of Calvary Chapel, Chapel Hill, so that the fellowship focus is Christ alone? That's what we've got to all be focused on right now. Why? Because it's his church. It's not about us. It doesn't really matter what you think. It's about Jesus. It's about the Lord God Almighty, every single area of this church. And it's just saying, okay, how do we do that? That our fellowship, and we're doing a pretty good job, hashtag I'm biased, but how do we move in further into that to make sure that the focus of our time together is Christ? Christ risen, Christ returning, Christ adored, Christ magnified. Because when you come together with one accord, guess what? It doesn't leave room for you because it's not about you. And then you could have that idea, but I really got to share, I got to do this. Something I found myself asking as I was studying this, is it better to have my I gotta get out, or is it better to bask in his presence? Something I was asking myself, is it better to pray or is it better to weep plain? Weep plain, that's a word I'm making up. Complain and cry at the same time. Which is better? And notice the 11 had to get to a point where they were refined for that. Because guess what? The 11 were there. They were there. It was all about other things. But there's a place when we come together with one accord. It's about Jesus. And that's not to say we're not sharing what's going on. We're not letting that out. But we're doing it with a heart and a mind that's focused on Christ. And it's going to sound a lot different when you do that. I remember my early days as a believer, and I was very perplexed with the times I would fellowship with certain folks from Calvary Hudson Valley, where like every time we get together, okay, somebody's opening up the Bible. Somebody's talking about you. Okay, now we're all going to start praying. Okay, I guess this is what you do when you're a believer. And it is, because we keep Christ at the center of that fellowship, because our mind and heart before prayer matters. When we come together with one accord, it matters, the mind and heart behind it. We're going to see throughout the book of Acts, prayer fuels this book. Prayer is fuel. In so many circumstances, in so many parts, it's praying, and it's always done in one accord. Because it's an emptying of myself. So I'm focused on what the Lord has. It's prayer and supplication. What is supplication? It's a desperate and earnest passion in prayer. We need your Spirit's power. That's where they are in that moment. We need your Spirit's power. The house of prayer gatherings, we're doing on Sunday. There's some where the folks praying here, they are supplicating, Lord, we need you. We need you. And the question I ask you, do you pray and do you supplicate for saved souls? Is that a focus of your prayer? Names added to the book of life. Because the with one accord, guess what? There's a reality of the duality. You know, I like to say that and I believe it. You're either for God or you're not. I don't do gray. There's no gray. And Acts makes it clear when we see this. That we see this one verse we see when they're with one accord. Chapter 2, verse 1. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. As I mentioned, it's a phrase we're going to see throughout. That's one accord for the Lord. And that's where we gotta be. But if you're not in one accord for the Lord, guess what? You're on the other end. Acts chapter 7, verse 54. We'll get there eventually. When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart and they gnashed at him with their teeth. When they hear Stephen's preaching the reality of Jesus. But he, being full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven, saw the glory of God, and Jesus standing at the right hand of God, and said, "Look, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." Then they cried out with a loud voice, stopped their ears, and ran at him with one accord. And they cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul, and they stoned Stephen as he was calling on God and saying, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." Then he knelt down and cried out with a loud voice, "Lord, do not charge them with this sin." And where he had said this, he fell asleep. Notice the ones killing him are with one accord. That's why it matters, brothers and sisters. Because you can say, again, that's the reality. And if that's hard, ask the Lord to soften you to understand it. It's the reality. You're either all in or you're not all in. And we have too much wishy-washy in the bride of Christ. We have too much wishy-washy. And then you see family's a mess. You see this going on, everything. What's going on? Because we got to anchor. We got to anchor. We got to pursue that mind of Christ. And when we come together with brothers and sisters in the Lord, we've got to be with one accord. So I ask you to ponder, who does the one accord of your mind serve? And that's one you've really got to take to prayer and let the Lord reveal different areas. Where's the one accord serving? Because it's important that we come together with one accord. And there's another piece about one accord. We can't be in one accord if you're not there. You got to show up. You got to be there. You've got to be there. And I say, can we all prioritize the opportunities for prayer? And boy, Calvary Chapel, Chapel Hill, it's happening. Praise the Lord. Folks are prayerfully saying, you know what? This needs to be important. I gotta do this. It's making priorities, and it's cutting the justifications of excuses. Because at the end of the day, I'll be real, I've done it. I've done it where they expect me to go to that. I don't have time for that. I'm busy. Or I have so much going on. And I have shared before something that I always go to is a brother had once said, yeah, you know, imagine if Jesus approached the cross the way we approach clearing our schedule to be with him. Can we prioritize prayer? We've got the prayer and praise night, February 19th. Mark your calendar. Make it work that we can be together with one accord. Because that's when he can have his way in and through the bride of Christ. We got to be together with one accord in his throne room, going before him, because the world around us needs Jesus. They need Jesus, but we've got to be open and available to what he wants to do in and through us. There's two passages I want us to look at from the Old Testament as we close. Turn with me to the book of Isaiah, chapter 26. Talking about God's city versus man's city, pointing to the millennial reign. But as we see here, two verses I want us to think about. Isaiah 26, verses 3 and 4. You will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you, because he trusts in you. Trust in the Lord forever, for in Yah the Lord is everlasting strength. With one accord is like-mindedness. May our like-mindedness be focused on God. Because as it's focused on God, he keeps us in perfect peace, and we trust in him. And as we trust in him, guess what we're reminded? The strength we need to endure comes from him alone. From him alone. And that's one of the things folks already do in this body. Keep doing it. I love it. Where you might bring something up to somebody and it's like, let's pray. Or you're starting to point them to the Lord. That's letting the Spirit use you so that you help each other. Let's keep our minds fixed on the Lord in this. He's going to sustain you. He's going to help you go through that. Then if we turn to Psalm 133, and if while we're turning there, can we get the sermon slide picture up? I love how these work out. It's a wonderful, put this picture, the sermon slide up, that portrait there, where we're focused together with one accord. It's hands held together with one accord. It's that physical reminder. We're in this together. We're going before the King of Kings together. That's a vital thing that we need. In a culture that's so divisive, in a culture that's so divided, we need to be a people with one accord. Amen? With one accord. And we see in Psalm 133, behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. Because that's the heart that God is after, unity. We see it in his prayer in John 17. They're going to know how they love each other. That's how we're known as his disciples, how we love one another. We need that unity. And the unity is good and it is pleasant that we dwell together. It's peaceably. It's like the precious oil upon the head running down on the beard of Aaron, running down on the edge of his garments. It is like the dew of Hermon descending upon the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord commanded the blessing, life forevermore. The oil image, it's a rich and beautiful blessing. Descending upon the mountains of Zion, noticing that it's making things green and healthy, because unity in the body makes the body thrive and it is healthy. And it's everlasting because it's done by the Lord. And that's why we have to run, brothers and sisters, towards that unity. We run towards it to be together with one accord. where Christ is the focus, Christ is the center, and we wait on him together. And in that waiting, we seek the filling of his Spirit. Because notice, the first time they're coming together with one accord, what's it for? The Spirit, the day of Pentecost, the Spirit to fall on them to overflowing. Do we do that? Coming together with one accord. Charge for this week, one. What should I shift to gather with one accord? This is something we're not, hold on that for a second. This is something to think about. What should I shift to gather with one accord? How do we come together in one accord? And that means, Lord, search my heart. Because brothers and sisters, we should be prayerfully, every single one of us, preparing our hearts when we come together with the bride of Christ. So that Christ is at the center, Christ risen, Christ returning, Christ magnified, Christ glorified. So what should I shift to gather with one accord? Two, Lord, reveal my mindset. Holy Spirit, shift my mindset. Because our mind should be fixed on Christ. So ask him to search our hearts. And if we're living eternally minded, it's a little easier to do that. Because whenever something goes on, we think of it in light of eternity. And we realize this is temporary. And we realize the Holy Spirit dwells within us. And now we're suddenly saying, hey, this is what's going on. Can you pray with me for the Lord to fill me with his Spirit so I can be filled and endure this? Versus, hey, can you believe this? Now let's badmouth this person. Let's do that. And we just get lost in wasting all this time. Take it to the Lord. Y'all can't do anything about it. Only Jesus can. So take it to him. Take it to the King. He is mighty and powerful. He's a way maker. Even when we don't see it, he's working. I love that lyric of that song. So take it to him. And the third thing, put these scriptures up. These are some scriptures I just want us all to ponder and pray through this week. Philippians 2, 5 to 11, Isaiah 26, 3 to 4, Psalm 133, and the first 14 verses we've done in Acts so far. Just take some time this week to ponder and pray those scriptures and let the Lord have his way. So that we continue to grow, we continue to seek. Eager for his return, excited for his return, but while we wait, let's come together in one accord and let's seek to see him magnified and glorified. Amen. I want to close in prayer. Can we all stand up? We're going to do something a little different here for close in prayer. If we can stand up, and if the rows come together and let's all hold hands as we just close today in prayer. Just a physical reminder of that unity. Just a physical reminder. Because brothers and sisters, if you look around the sanctuary, this is family. From before being you're the senior pastor, just being a part of this body to now, this is a loving body. And it's a blessing. And we do life together. We carry it with one another. And we've got to come together with one accord so that the Lord can have his way in and through every single life in this body for his glory to be witnesses for the gospel. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord Jesus, Father God, we thank you so much for who you are, Lord. Father, I thank you for so many reminders in this book already, Lord, of the focus that everything should be, Lord Jesus. Father, forgive me for the times that I make it about me. Forgive each of us for when we do that, Lord. Forgive your bride for how selfish we can be corporately, Lord Jesus. Not just fixed on you, our King, our Master, our everything. Lord Jesus, help us to be a people surrendered fully unto you. Lord, help us this week to open up all the chambers of our hearts and yield everything to you, our King, our Master, the things that we're holding on to, Lord, the feelings we justify, all of it, that we just cast it down, throw it out, and say, Lord Jesus, I just want you. You increase, I decrease. You increase, I decrease. That, Lord, we'd live for you with heart, mind, soul, and strength. Please, Lord Jesus, fill these precious people with your Spirit, Lord, to overflowing, Lord, that, Father God, we would walk in the Spirit. Lord, that we would walk in the Spirit to bear the fruit of the Spirit for your glory, Jesus. So, Father, please continue to refine us and grow us. Help each and every single one here to take to their prayer room whatever you've laid on their hearts, Lord. Father, help us to be a people not looking for what I can complain about from this, but how can I grow? Because, Lord, when we complain, Lord, what does it do, Father? It just puts bitterness within us, Lord. So help us not to have any roots of bitterness, Jesus, that we gather with one accord, that we be yielded and surrendered to our precious, mighty, powerful King. Please, Lord, we love you. We worship you, Father. We praise you. We magnify you, Lord Jesus. Thank you for the door of utterance for this precious body of believers. Thank you for the faithful stewardship of Pastor David and Michelle, Lord. And thank you for the chance to have us continue running the race as a body of believers for your glory and your glory alone, Lord. Help us to do that. It is a dark world that needs you, Lord Jesus. Please.
Oh, let the Son of God enfold you with his Spirit as a dove, and fill your hearts and satisfy your soul. Oh, let the Sabbath peace and tune you his Spirit like a dove will descend upon your heart and make you whole. Jesus, oh Jesus, come and fill your lambs. Jesus, oh Jesus, come and fill your lambs.
Thank you, Lord.
Come and fill your lambs.
Lord Jesus, fill us and use us for your glory. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray all this. And all God's people said, Amen. Amen. Have a beautiful and blessed afternoon, brothers and sisters.